Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me, if you remain standing, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll be looking at verses 34 to 36. Coming to the conclusion of Matthew chapter 14, as we see our Lord Jesus is still teaching his disciples about the ministry that they're going to be involved in. Only three verses this time, 34 to 36. It says here in verse 34, "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you. Thank you that we're able to be here this morning, dear God. We thank you that we're able to come and to worship together. I pray, Father, oh Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, for we have come to hear your word. Father, I thank you for this privilege, this joy, dear God, of sharing your word with your people. And now, Lord, I pray that you let me be your preacher this morning, dear Father. And I pray, oh Lord, that we may fear and tremble at your precious word. Transform us by your truth and by your scripture and by your spirit. We beseech you, we thank you, and with expectation do we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his public ministry, he's now been ministering for over 2 years. And we learned that John the Baptist had been killed. Our Lord Jesus now takes his focus really when it comes to public ministry. He's more now beginning to focus more on his disciples and to prepare them for his departure. John the Baptist was just a picture of what's to come. And so we learn here that in chapter 14, remember that he fed the 5,000. It was a fulfillment of prophecy, as Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of Moses' prophecy and Deuteronomy chapter 18, that there would come someone after him. And as Moses fed, not really Moses himself, but the Lord fed the multitudes in the wilderness, so the Lord fed the 5,000, and later on we'll see he'll feed the 4,000. Again, fulfilling the prophecy of being the Messiah, the son of David, the king of Israel, the son of the living God. We also saw that as he chased, or really he told the multitudes to go because they were trying to make him their king, not because they truly believed in him, but because they wanted someone to always to feed them in a physical way. He sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and we learned that they were caught up in a storm, if you remember. And for the first time we saw in the scripture, and the first time really in the book of Matthew, we see the disciples worshiping Jesus and saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And so we see now there's a fullness of their understanding that has come. We find here in chapter 14, the last few verses of chapter 34 to 36, they land now south of Capernaum in the western side of Sea of Galilee, in a place called Gennesaret. And I thought it's really interesting because when I was going through this passage in verses 34 to 36, you know, just a few verses, and I'm saying, "Lord, what are you trying to say to us in this passage? What is it that I can share with your people?" Because it just seems so straightforward and so simple, but God always has a message, doesn't he? And he has a message for us even here. Please understand that Jesus has been already formally rejected. Even the people have rejected him, and yet what's interesting is they keep coming to him. Let me just give you the quick outline here as we look at verses 34 to 36. We're going to see three things. Number one, we're going to see the popularity of Jesus. It's not a real clear and concise outline, but you see that in 34 and 35. We see in 35 and 36 the pursuit of the people. And finally, we see at the end of verse 36, the power. The popularity, the pursuit, and finally we see the power. Let's look at the popularity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can imagine having the gift as the Lord Jesus being God Almighty, and every time he healed, every time Jesus touched somebody, it was an act of his creative power. Remember that every time that Jesus raised the dead and healed the sick and cast out demons, Jesus brought heaven to earth. Do you understand that? He brought heaven to earth. He was showing the people what life would be like if Christ were the Redeemer and Savior. And what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom when he reigns. It's going to be perfect. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. Christ brought heaven to earth and he gave the people a glimpse of heaven. And yet, many still did not believe in him. Let's look at verse 34 and 35. Matthew says here in chapter 14 and verse 34 says, and when they had crossed over, remember he was walking on the sea, gone to the boat, and suddenly they were transported immediately to the coast, to the shore. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, it was not, by the way, a city, it was a region. And it was a fertile region. Most of it was farmland. And because it was so close to Jesus' hometown, in the sense where he was living with Peter, the people recognized him as epigonosko. They saw him, they realized, this is Jesus. Guess what? Go spread the word. So you had two types of multitudes. You had those in the region recognize Jesus, go call everybody, go bring the sick, Jesus is in town. And then you have the multitudes that were on the other side that when they saw that Jesus was not there, remember, they went and they followed Jesus. We saw that in John chapter 6, and they were running after Jesus, not because they trusted in him or wanted to believe in him, or wanted to repent and get right with God, but because they were fed. And guess what? They were hungry again. So you had two types of multitudes there. And so now we see in verse 34, Jesus crosses over, and the people recognized him, and they sent in all the region, the surrounding region, and what do? They brought their sick. Jesus was at the height of his popularity. There's both negatives and positive in being popular, isn't there? I mean, I think it's great. You go someplace and everybody knows your name and everything. It's great. But if you want to do something incognito, it's like, can't do it. Jesus was so popular, he really couldn't find any place where he can have any respite or any rest. You find this in, go with me to Mark chapter 1. That our Lord Jesus, his popularity also was reaching a height there at the beginning of his ministry. But I want to point something out here. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 39, we see that Jesus, remember when he goes into the synagogue by his house, in verse 21 to 39, I want you to see something. Yes, Jesus came and he healed and he cast out demons. But you know what Jesus really wanted to do? He wanted them to hear his message. Every miracle that Christ did was pointing to the authenticity of who Jesus Christ is and his message. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, listen to what it says. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having what? Because that's who he is, right? He is the authority. And not as the scribes. The scribes always quoted another scribe, another rabbi. Jesus quoted himself. Didn't quote anybody. He gave them scripture. Now there was a man in that synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the evil one, you who Jesus is, and this is what I tell you all the time. You say you believe in Jesus? Good. The demons believe in Jesus too. But they haven't repented. And they don't love Jesus. And so, beloved, you and I need to understand, we have to go beyond this simply believing in Jesus. You need to repent and trust in Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And live for Christ. There's a surrender there. And so, beloved, even the demons recognized him. And so it says here, verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? Who can this be? Right? What new doctrine is this? For with the authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread where? Throughout the region around Galilee. That's just the beginning. By the time we hit where we are now at Gennesaret, let me tell you, he couldn't go to any place where he was not recognized. He'd have to wear sunglasses and a hat or something. I don't know. But of course, our Lord didn't do that. Verse 29, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her and at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And what did she do? She served them. She's a little go-getter, isn't she? I said, well, I need to rest a little more. Verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him, listen to this. This is how fast the word spread. At evening when the sun had set, they brought to him who? Some of the sick. And those who were demon-possessed, and part of the city was gathered to the door. The whole city. Can you imagine? And I shared this with you before. Can you imagine? Some of you live in Las Vegas. Can you imagine all of Las Vegas being at your front door with all their sick people and demon-possessed? What are you going to do? Pull your hair out? No, Jesus had power and authority, but can you imagine how long that's going to take? And we learned that Jesus touched them all. And so the whole city was there. And they gathered together at the door. Talk about the word spreading, right? Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak, but because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with them searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for Jesus, you're so popular. You know, the disciples were so excited. Lord, they're accepting you. They're believing in you. Your kingdom's coming at any time. I can see it. Oh, they didn't understand God's plan, did they? That there's going to be a second coming. But rather than his first coming, there's going to be a rejection. But right now, everything looks fantastic. So the area was looking for you. Aren't you happy? They're so excited. And so it says here, and when they found him, verse 37, they said, everyone's looking for you. But he said to them, and this is the point right here. Let us go into the next towns that I may what? That I may go heal some more people? That I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I came forth. Yeah, the healing guys is great. Casting out demons is great. But I came to preach. Preach the word of God. And the miracles and the casting out demons are to authenticate the message. And so Jesus came to preach, and when he healed and when he cast out demons, it is to prove who he is, the Son of the living God. And so those miracles pointed to the authenticity of the message. And so we learned that Christ was there, and that's what he did. And his popularity went out. And he was so well known, and of course they called him the healer, right? But really what he was is a preacher. He wanted to be more of a preacher than a healer. But again, it was authenticating his message. Yes, Christ showed compassion to the multitudes. He healed them because his passion was real for them. His compassion for them was real. But his passion was to preach the word. Because people are not regenerated by miracles, beloved. They are regenerated by the word of God. Faith comes by healing. Excuse me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Where did I get healing from? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. People need to be born again. They need regeneration. It only comes by the word of God. And so all the miracles in the world aren't going to do it. It needs to be the word. Specifically, they need to trust in Jesus and him crucified, buried, and resurrected. And so it's important. So then the question is, well, Lord, if they rejected Jesus, why is he healing them? Why is he still healing? You know, that's what love looks like. Love is meeting somebody else's need. No matter how they were and even how shallow they came for shallow reasons, just like you see the crowds in John chapter 6, they came to Jesus for another meal. These people are coming to Jesus to be healed and cast out demons and for their sick. They really did not come to Jesus for salvation. I can imagine the heart of our Lord was, it was very hard. But he had compassion for these people. You see that in Matthew chapter 9. Go with me there. Every time Jesus saw the multitudes, his heart went out to them. We saw that last week, didn't we? Matthew 9, verse 35. What does it say? 9:35. Just go back a few chapters of Matthew. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, what does it say? He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Christ's desire is that people will be saved, forgiven. That's man's greatest need. You see, every time Jesus healed them, guess what? They're just going to get sick all over again. They end up dying, even if you resurrected someone from the dead like Lazarus. I told you. What a bummer. You got to die twice. So even when he raised someone from the dead, and even though he healed them, they're eventually going to get sick and die. Right? See, it was a temporal thing to point to something eternal. And so our Lord Jesus had compassion for them. Most of all, he wanted them to know him as Savior and Lord. Why did Jesus do that? They have already rejected him, and yet they're coming to him for very shallow reasons. Let me show you the reason why. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You know, beloved, it doesn't matter who your neighbor is. People around you, you still need to show the love of God. Isn't that true? Someone say, "Well, what if they're of different orientation? They still need the Lord. They still need to see Christ." Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and what? Hate your enemy." That's what the rabbis are teaching. That's not what Scripture was teaching. He's destroying the false teaching of the rabbis. But I say to you, isn't that amazing? Instead of saying, but the Scripture says, this is God talking. This is what I'm telling you. I say to you, what? Oh, I know that's hard, right? Some of you guys have a hard time loving your wives and women loving your husbands. And so it's the same thing, Pastor? No. Love your enemies. What does that mean? To have some type of deep, soft feeling for them? No. Meet their needs. They have a need, meet their needs. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes what? His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Isn't that amazing? You ever seen a person that you know they're wicked and godless and yet they seem like they're blessed? What is that called? Common grace. Common grace is given to all men. Not eternal grace. Eternal grace is only given to those who are saved. So we learn here that even people around the world who are doing evil and wickedness, there's a common grace. The sun shines on them and it shines on you. The rain falls on them and it falls on you. It's like, wait a minute. It even seems like they're more blessed than I am. Don't worry about it. Our hope and dreams are not in this life, beloved, but in the next. And so we see here that the Lord says that your heavenly Father, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you are to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why did Jesus heal those people? Even though they really had rejected him and coming for very shallow reasons, he's showing God's grace to them. God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. Isn't that amazing, our Lord? Jesus was displaying the common grace of God, loving his neighbors, even though most of them did not repent or trust in him. Most of them took from Jesus. They just took and took and took and took and took, didn't look back. It's like The Giving Tree. You ever heard of that book? The Giving Tree. Yeah. About a little spoiled little boy that grows up and all he does is take and take and take. And all the tree does is give and give. A really sad story. Let me ask you something. Are you sharing God's undeserved love with your neighbors? With your family? With your coworkers? Can they see that you're giving them undeserved love? And that's the key phrase. It's undeserved. Undeserved. Are you praying for them? Are you praying for their salvation? Are you still being kind even though they are speaking evil and doing evil and slandering and doing all kinds of things? Are you still showing God's grace? You and I are the odor of life and death, aren't we? We're the only picture of Christ that they have. We're the only Bible that they read. Sometimes we would just want to get down and dirty like them and let them have it. We want to give them what they deserve, don't we? Oh, Pastor, I want to give them what they deserve. No, that's not grace. Did God give you what you deserve? He didn't, did he? Oh, boy. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Well, Jesus, I'm sure he was a man with sorrows, a man with a broken heart. And that's what these people were doing. And what were they pursuing him for? Go back to Matthew 14, 35 and 36 in Matthew chapter 14. So we learn here that they came, they recognized him, they sent to all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick. See that? Begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment. Were they all about Christ, or were they all about themselves? It's all about themselves, isn't it? It's all about themselves. And so what's so sad about that is that the Lord allows them, because he saw that they were sick. And what I find interesting is you don't see a whole lot of preaching in there. Because he had preached in that region so much for 2 years. And so you see the people, they heard the story, you know, of the ailing woman. Remember, we'll look at that in just a second. And they wanted to be healed just like she was. And this happened in Capernaum, this unusual healing. Remember, it says here that they wanted to touch the hem of his garment. Where did that come from? You guys know the story, right? Now, we can look at Matthew, but I like always going back to Mark, because Mark sometimes gives us a little more details. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. What happened when Jesus was in Capernaum? We learned that Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, came to Jesus, and his 12-year-old daughter was dying. She was on the brink of death. You know what's interesting? Most rulers in the synagogue stood with the Sanhedrin, and they rejected Christ. But as soon as this man was in dire need and his daughter was about to die, he didn't care about protocol. He didn't care about what other men thought. He wanted to save his daughter. He went straight to Christ. Did Christ help him? Better believe it. Better believe it. Jesus, on his way to Jairus' home, and it says here in verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. This lady is believed that it was type of a something that was inside her body that caused some type of menstruation for 12 years. That means this woman was unclean. She could not even go to the synagogue. She was like a leper because of this menstruation. So she had this blood flow for 12 years. She was dying and has suffered many things from many physicians. You're not going to hear that from Matthew because Matthew was, from Luke because Luke was a physician. He doesn't say that part. I'm going to leave that part. Mark says it. They took her money, bunch of quacks. She suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, and turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now Jesus knew who it was, but he wanted her to come out. Well, the disciples are looking at him like, "What? We're all like thronging you." His disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." That's where the story came from. It was not too far from where Jesus is right now. So guess what? You know the reason why that was such a popular story? It was extraordinary. This woman just touched the hem of his garment. Usually they had, in those days, sometimes they'd have tassels at the bottom of their garments. That's all she wanted, just touch the tassel. And she was healed. And the story went out like wildfire. So when Christ came back into the region, guess what? "Lord, just let me touch." You know, there's extraordinary things taking place even after the resurrection. Do you realize that? Do you realize in Acts chapter 5 that people are even waiting for just Peter's shadow to fall on them? And guess what happened? They were healed. You know, for some people, they even wanted just a handkerchief or an apron from Paul. And they were healed. Talk about extraordinary power. But what was it all about? Was it all about the healing? Was it all about the miracles? No, it was all about the truth. It was all about Christ. And to authenticate the truth of Christ. Whenever you saw the disciples, you know, like when Peter and John went to the temple and they saw this man at the beautiful gate and he was begging for alms, and Peter said, "Look at us." He was expecting to get some money. And what did Peter say to him? "Silver and gold I don't have. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up." And the Bible said that the man didn't rise up, he leaped. The man had instant power, muscles where there was no muscle and flesh. And he jumped up. And he was praising God and came into the temple. And Peter says, "That looks like that guy that was at the, you know, begging there. We know that guy was crippled." And when they came, they rushed upon Peter and John. Peter says, "Men of Israel, why are you looking at us as if we did this by our own authority?" And he preached Christ. Every miracle and power was to show people Christ. Him crucified, buried, and resurrected. It's all about Christ. And so, beloved, we see here that these people, they're coming to Jesus and they wanted the miracle. But did they really want Christ? That's the sad part. And so even, like I said, even with Peter and even with Paul, you saw the extraordinary miracles taking place. The people sought Jesus for a shallow external reasons. Jesus gave so many people a second chance, didn't he? I mean, a second chance. Some people just on the brink of death. Remember the leper that came to Jesus in the book of Luke? Luke is the only one that states this. This man was in advanced stages of leprosy. He was white. His skin had turned flaky white. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And the Lord touches him. Man probably hasn't been touched by another human being. And he says, "I'm willing." And so you see, God gave that man a second chance, didn't he? Gave him a second chance in life. Let me tell you something. If you have been redeemed, God has given you a second chance, hasn't he? A second chance. Because the truth is, beloved, the unredeemed are destined for hell. And the Lord is so wonderful. He gives people a second chance. And that physical healing was to point to an eternal healing. It was all symbolic to show that Christ Jesus can not only heal physically, because he's a creator, but he can heal spiritually. Has Christ given you a second chance? Have you received a new life from Christ? I have. I have received a new life. Are you saved? Have you trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord? That's a second chance, isn't it? That's a real second chance. That's a new life. That's a new creation. And so we see that the people were so well, they were astute to what Jesus had done in the region, and now they're coming to him in droves. You can imagine these multitudes coming to him along with the multitudes he had fed. I mean, how many more people is that, right? And popularity is great. But Jesus wanted them to be saved. Go back with me to Matthew 14. So they say to Jesus, Matthew chapter 14, verse 36, and they begged him that they might only touched the hem of his garment. And what happened? Did Jesus say, no, sorry, that was only for that one time. That's a one deal situation for that lady. He didn't do that. Could have. Right? Guess what? Anybody who touched the hem of his garment, what happened? They were healed. In fact, what does it say there? What are the words? Last sentence, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Wow, that's a lot of power. That's a lot of power, isn't it? Everyone who touched Jesus' garment was made whole again. They were made perfectly whole. Their souls, many of them, their souls were still lost, though. Because what we don't hear in this passage is we don't see people repenting. We don't see people trusting in Christ. We see simply that they were made whole physically, but spiritually, most of them were dead. That's the sad part. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man to do what? To gain the whole world. They got their health. And some of them had wealth, right? They had everything in the world. But if you don't have salvation and the forgiveness of God, you have nothing. You're going to die in your sin and your trespasses without Christ. It's just temporary. And so that's the sad part about this. They came to Jesus. They wanted the healing. And they touched him, and Jesus granted their healing. But most of them were not saved. You know, the more truth that we're given, the more accountable we are. Do you realize that? These people had a lot of truth given to them. Jesus was going to the synagogue over and over again in the surrounding regions and was preaching the gospel. Go with me to John chapter 12. Here specifically, I believe he's talking about the Sanhedrin. But it applies even to the folks here in the northern part of Israel. The gospel of John. We've seen this before, but it's just to remind you of the sadness that our Lord Jesus had to cope with and deal with. In John chapter 12, verse 35, what does it say? John 12, Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 35. Here's Jesus telling them, you know, soon he's going to be gone. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Jesus himself is the light of the world. Lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although, verse 37, he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. There was a curse on them because of the rejection over and over and over again. And so we learn here that these people, they rejected Christ. They loved all his miracles. Go with me to Matthew, back to Matthew. Go with me to Matthew 11. Remember this? Jesus now going throughout the region, sharing the gospel, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. Matthew 11, verse 20 to 30. What does it say? Verse 20 of Matthew, then he began to do what? To the cities. He began to rebuke the cities. Rebuke them over what? Over their unbelief. Rebuke them because they had so much truth. And they've seen the power of God. And so it says here, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Because they did not what? Believe? They did not believe? They did not repent. You see how he uses that word synonymously? To trust in Christ is to repent. And so we see here, they did not repent. That means a turn from their sin and turn to the true and living God. And now he pronounces a curse on them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which are pagan cities, by the way, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, or Sidon, or however you want to pronounce that, in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23, Capernaum, where Jesus was stationed, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. You see, he was rebuking them because of their hardened hearts. Why weren't people repenting? Why weren't they trusting Christ as Savior and Lord? Because their hearts were hard. But their hands are still out. Right? You would say, why would Jesus bother? Because he had compassion. He was loving his neighbor. And so we see that they had already rejected Christ. Yet you see Jesus still showing compassion, isn't he? He's still showing God's undeserved love and mercy, God's grace. And that's what we see, the picture of Christ. What do you think he's teaching his disciples? To do the same thing. Do the same thing. There are going to be people all around us who don't deserve anything. They don't deserve a kind word. But you know what? We're going to give it to them. Why? Because we are the children of the living God. And God shows his love, his common grace to all people. In fact, this generation was an apostate generation. Do you realize that? The generation that Christ came into had truly turned, not only had they apostated from true Judaism, but even seeing and meeting with Christ. You know, 2 Peter says about apostates, and of course he's talking in that circumstance in the church, he says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Some people have heard the truth, they know the truth, but they have never repented. Are you one of those? Well, you know the truth, you know Christ Jesus, the Savior and Lord, that he died, that he shed his blood, that he was buried and resurrected, but you have never repented or surrendered your life to Christ? You see, that's just sad, isn't it? Like, yeah, let him make all the sacrifices. I'm not going to make any sacrifices. I'm not going to surrender my life to him. That's just playing games, beloved. And I just want you to understand that. These people never repented. They didn't repent. Yet Jesus healed them. He even allowed them to touch the hem of his garment. And it says that they were made perfectly well. Very, very sad. You know, at an early age, let me just close with this. When I was very young, I remember asking Jesus to save me. My grandma had shared the gospel with me, and I asked Christ to forgive me. I asked him to save me. But you know, the truth was, I really wasn't living for Christ, though. I mean, think about that. Here I am, a little boy. And I asked the Lord to save me. Really wasn't living for Christ. And, you know, I went to school and I would pray when I ran into problems. I mean, I don't know. I prayed before I ate. I ran into problems, I'll begin to pray. But at the age of 18, I was done with school. I was working at the bank. I was going to make my career at the bank. I began to feel extremely depressed. You ever been there? I mean, really depressed. I almost could feel almost pressure right here. It's really bizarre. Here I am, 18 years old, and I remember feeling this pressure. I mean, feeling really sad. And I didn't understand it. Really weird. And I just shake it off. And one time my parents, they were out eating, as they often did. I was home alone, and I felt this depression come over me. This sadness. Very strange. I mean, I was going to church. I was doing everything right. But I knew something was wrong. And I remember going from the kitchen into the living room and getting on my knees, and I began to cry. I began to weep. And I said, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why am I so sad? Why am I so broken? And I'm telling you, beloved, I felt the Lord saying, Daniel, you got to either choose to live for yourself or you're going to live for me. He was calling me to complete 100% surrender. And beloved, maybe some of you go through depression and you don't understand what that depression is, and you don't understand why you're going through that sadness or that heaviness that's on your heart. Maybe God is calling you to surrender your life to Christ 100%. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you said a little prayer and you asked Jesus to save you, but you never 100% surrendered. No wonder you're depressed. You're living for yourself. So the Lord is calling you to surrender yourself to Christ. You can't be on the border. Live for yourself or live for Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Make your decision. So the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, Dan, you're going to live for yourself. You're going to live for me. I said, Lord, I'm going to live for you. And from that moment, I began to read the Word of God. Beginning in Matthew through the Gospels, I began to read it so that I may truly know my Savior. And let me tell you, my dear friends, I was on fire. On fire. Because I was living for Christ. I gave my life completely to Jesus. Have you done that? Some of you are not on fire. You barely make it to church. It's a burden for you to read the Bible. It's a burden for you to come to church. And you're depressed and you don't understand what's going on. Christ is calling you to surrender your life. That's why you're so depressed. Get on your knees and cry out. Surrender your life to Jesus. Beloved, please remember Christ came into this world to save sinners. He sacrificed his life and he shed his blood. He calls us to surrender. He calls us sinners to surrender that we may be forgiven and delivered from the eternal wrath of God. Praise God that 3 days later Christ resurrected from the dead, conquered the grave. You might say, well, Pastor, I said a little prayer a while back. I confessed Jesus. But have you surrendered? Have you surrendered? Are you living your life to honor Christ? Or is it all about yourself? Are you following Christ? So let me ask you again, have you felt that sadness? Have you felt that sadness? Have you felt that depression? maybe it's time to surrender. It's time to live for Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly a man with a broken heart, surrounded by people that loved what he gave, love that he healed them, love that he fed them. So happy with these things, and yet they were not surrendered. They would not repent. Father, help us not to be that person. Help us to be 100% surrendered to Jesus Christ, to live for him. I pray for your mercy for those who are straddling that fence, dear God, that they would surrender their life to Jesus Christ and live for his honor and praise. This is why we're created, Lord, for your honor and praise and glory. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us now as we prepare our hearts for the communion. I ask for your mercy and your grace. And now, Father, we ask your blessing upon us. And these things we ask, we pray in Jesus' name.